The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
I love saying that. It makes my heart jump, and mostly because we have a deep subject to go into today. Now, if you've been with us any Sundays before this, you know that every Sunday is a deep subject. But this one is a deeper than usual deep, right? To kind of go back to what we're talking about, when we went to St. Louis, my little girl over here, she's learning how to swim, and she is doing really good. She gets where she could stand up, and then we've been doing ice cream scoops, so she reaches for daddy, and she's doing so well. And just like all the rest of my kids, when they learn to keep their mouth shut, they don't suck in all the water in the pool, and it's great. They don't drown. And so it's good. And they're learning the regular way, which is, you know, like do ice cream scoops and kick, unlike my father who threw me in the ocean, right? So it's been good to learn that thing, but here's the thing that kind of freaked her out. When we were swimming, what I didn't tell her is like there was a part of the pool that was 3 feet, and there was a part that was like 5 feet. Do you remember this? And so she was at the 3 feet, and I said, all right, baby, swim to daddy. And she's like, where? And I'm like, big black guy over here, right? Like, swim to me. And so she started swimming, started coming for me, and I think at one point she kind of freaked out a little bit and wanted to put her feet down. And when she wanted to put her feet down, she realized, oh, it's like 5 feet here. I can't. Now, I'm standing just fine. I'm cool. But she can't. And so she kind of panics a little bit, and I said, keep going, keep going. And she keeps scooping, 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 and she finally gets to me, and she looks at me with this exhausted and happy and all these different emotions running through her face at the exact same time. And I said, baby, you did it. You did it. I gave her about 100 kisses. She spit water in my face. It was a great moment. Right? As a daddy, it was a great moment. Just seeing her swim all that far. And it was really cool. Swam half the length of the pool by herself. Then we went under the little thing, and she did it again, right? But here's the thing, the reason I bring that up. When we talk about the subject we're going to talk about today, which is the Trinity, it's a little bit deeper than most of us are used to going. It's one of those theological subjects that sometimes when we talk about, we're just like, I don't know how to get into this. It's a divisive issue. If you talk to Muslims, they'll tell us that Christians worship three gods. Or if you talk to most Christians, they'll tell us, well, you know, Jesus isn't God. He's the Son of God, right? That's what we hear all the time. Or maybe if you talk to, I don't know, my Jehovah's Witness, they'll tell you that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Or if you talk to Mormons, they'll tell you he was Moroni, which I have jokes, but I'm being videotaped. And, you know, like you have all the different things that'll tell you that this is not true because, well, Trinity's not in the Bible. The word Trinity literally is not in the Bible. Nowhere in God's word will you find the word Trinity yet. It's one of the central themes that runs all throughout God's word. All throughout God's word. We just got done studying the book of Ruth, and nowhere, if you notice, nowhere in the book of Ruth is God directly addressed. Matter of fact, same thing in the book of Esther. Nowhere in the book of Esther is God's name directly addressed. It doesn't go, and God did. No, but yet you understand that God is the undercurrent of the whole book. When you look all throughout God's word, you see the concept of the Trinity over and over, and it is integral to who we are as Christians. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been going through what we believe. What we believe as a church. We've been talking about what we believe in, and I want to talk about the Trinity today because I think it's so integral to who we are as Christ followers. I think it's not only integral to who we are as Christ followers, but I think it's integral to who we are as humans. There are Trinitarian relationships we have all over. Everywhere we look, there are Trinitarian relationships. So what does it look like to live in the Trinity, and what does that mean for us? Here's what I'm going to do. As we begin and we kind of recap these 100 words, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to recap them on the screen, and we're going to go through exactly what we believe, the 100-word gospel statement, 112-word gospel statement for Soma Community Church, if you could just stand. And if you're new here, don't worry about reading it with us, but I want you to hear what we believe. If you're a regular believer, I want you to say it with me as loud and proud as we are. We're going to start with this first sentence. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus, God the Son, is King. He became human to live a sinless life, died the death I deserve for my sins, was buried and resurrected in accordance with the Scripture, and ascended to heaven. He's our mediator and atoning sacrifice. By grace, God the Father saves all who through faith repent of their sins, believe the gospel, and follows Jesus. No ritual, work, or any other activity is required in order to be saved. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to genuinely and joyfully do what is pleasing to God while growing to be like His Son. A soul tattoo for today is very simple. It's a longer sentence, but it says this. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equals, united in mutual love and divine essence. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, united in mutual love and divine essence. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you are co-equal, that you are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you are united not just in mutual love for each other, but for us. And that your divine essence is not diminished in any way by Father, by Son, or by Holy Spirit. Jesus, I thank you because all of these things are brought together in you, through you, by you, and for you. Let us be blessed by them as we dig into a simple doctrine, an idea that shapes Christendom from the beginning to the end, an idea that should shape us in our relationships and everyday life. Jesus, shape us, use us, and empower us by this truth. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all those who would pray, say, amen and amen. You may be seated. So if you notice in our gospel statement, there was this quirk, right? You probably heard the quirk a few times. Matter of fact, that was one of the points that if I took God the out of each of those, that would have got me closer to 100 words, where I was supposed to be for that gospel statement. But I was very dogmatic. Surprise. I was very dogmatic about putting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in there. Well, why? That seems odd. It seems redundant. It seems like something you shouldn't have to say, yet it's something that is needed to say. Because over and over, when we talk about it, we talk about God the Father. Everybody knows God the Father. We think of him as the old white guy with the big beard up in the sky that throws a lightning bolt. Which, by the way, that's Zeus. That's not God the Father. But that's the way we think of him, right? We think of him as a dude as a curmudgeon that if you do something wrong, he might stab you. That's the way we think of God. But that's not the God that we're talking about in the Bible. But when we talk about Jesus, we go, well, he's the Son of God. And the way I like to ask it is, what's the son of a duck? It's a duck. Right? Jesus is God incarnate. I asked the question on Facebook the other day if you like a queso or guacamole, and as true Midwesterners, we all said queso. None of us like guac for some weird reason. I love guac, right? And I like to get guac con carne with meat, right? And I always think of God incarnate with meat. Is God incarnate? He came down to earth in meat, in flesh, in human flesh, to live the life that you and I should have lived. As we just got done saying. But then there's a spirit. There's a whole book by a guy named Francis Chan that's called The Forgotten God. It talks about the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in a tradition where you caught the spirit. It was almost like you had a cold or something. You went outside and the spirit like jumped on you, then it jumped back off. And if that was the Old Testament, I would say that's true. But that's not what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit indwells you. It shapes you. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if I don't go, it can't come. It fills you, it drives you, it pushes you forward. It is a divine force in your life that shapes every decision that you make, or at least should shape the decisions you make. The Holy Spirit is everything. The Holy Spirit not only does that, but has actions in the church that I think we forget. We skip over so much. And so today I want to get into what is God the Father's role, God the Son's role, and God the Holy Spirit's role. And here's the fun part. There's all kinds of examples that we can use to explain the Trinity. But none of them match up. There's St. Patrick. You guys heard St. Patrick's Day, where everybody drinks green beer and gets sloshed, which, by the way, that was the wrong color for him. It was orange, but whole different subject. Right? So they drink the green beer, and they get sloshed on the day, and they grab the four-leaf clover. But St. Patrick's used the three-leaf clover to explain the Trinity. One plant, three different leaves. That's the way he explained the Trinity. Or you could use St. Bonaventure, who went to Germany to talk to the Goths at the time and used the pine tree, each of the edge of the pine tree, the three parts of that. That's where you get the Christmas tree from, to show co-equal parts of an evergreen tree is the everlasting God. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Right? Or you can go further. Some people use stuff like an egg, right? You got the shell, you got the yolk, you got the white, you got that. I've heard all kinds of different things, but all of those eventually fail. They can't explain the mystery of the Trinity. Matter of fact, there's one theologian I love that said, if you could pick up a worm and he can explain the fullness of a human being, then you could pick up a human and he could explain the fullness of God. We can't. Even in my ordination, somebody said, hey, Pastor, why don't you explain the Trinity? And my answer was my famous answer. You guys all know it, which is yes. And they're like, no, like, give us an explanation. I was like, yes, that's my explanation. Jesus is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Father is fully God, yet they're one. Three persons, yet they're one. How? Yes. There is a mystery to that, that I'm just going to be very honest, I don't get. I don't completely get. I understand it. I understand as much as my head can, but eventually I start bleeding from my ears. I think like my fluids just start leaking out. It's like I can't do it anymore. It is something that's so expansive and so deep that it's crazy. It's a divisive and distinctive mark on us over every other religious institution that's out there. Christianity has all kinds, all types of triads, of philosophies, and all kinds of religions that have these triads, but nothing like the Trinity. Matter of fact, the Trinitarian nature of God comes to humans by divine revelation, and it's interwoven throughout the Old and New Testament. Side note for people that are like, hey, you study a white man's religion. It was actually a black man from Africa named Athanasius that fought the hardest for this doctrine in the first century. Athanasius was a massive, massive hero of mine. But it goes forward. The Bible represents God as a rational spirit who is unlimited in his characteristics. So God has unlimited love, unlimited holiness, wisdom, peace, majesty, justice, truth, and goodness. It also presents God as one who exists outwardly in three persons, yet still one substance and in purpose. How? Yes. I don't completely get it. But here's what I will give you. There's two simple points I want to give you, which is this. First, there's one God. There is one God. To any of my Muslim friends that will ever watch this, there is one God. There's so many of them go, well, you study three gods. We do not. One God. We'll talk about that. And second, that one God exists in three persons. Not three persons, not modalism. We're not going to talk about that, which modalism is when Jesus shows up and God's not there, and then the Holy Spirit shows up and Jesus isn't there. No. At the same time, all at once. So let's look at the example that there's one God. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, there's this thing called the Shema, which means to listen. To listen is Shema. Shema or Israel, right? You can go into it. It's a beautiful thing. But the Shema, every single service at a Jewish synagogue, even the one here in town, is opened by people reciting these two verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. God revealed the Ten Commandments. His very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first one. That's the very first one he starts with. The prophets of the Old Testament also revealed that God, who's revealed in every one of the prophetic books, for example, Isaiah wrote, I am the Lord, there is no other. He's very clear about this. He said, there's no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun to the setting. There is none beside me. Me, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45. He's extremely clear on this. The New Testament God is revealed in the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Jesus said this, I and the Father are one. Matter of fact, that's why people ripped off their clothes back then, which is something we should go back to in anger, right? I and the Father are one. But it can't be made more understandable than that. But by their fundamental nature, they are equal in power and glory. James, the little brother of Jesus, said this, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But that's not enough that you just believe that God exists. No. That doesn't distinguish you from Satan or his demons. You must give yourself completely to God and the gospel that directs the love, and we delight ourselves in him and serve him. That's what the demons will not do. They will not serve the Trinity. They understand it. They see it. They won't serve it. They won't submit to it. The question is, will we? That's what it looks like. When Paul wrote his first letter to the church of Corinth, he wrote this. He said, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, That there's no other God but one. I love how he reemphasizes that as a good Jew. There is one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods or many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, whom all things we have for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through all things we live. Paul's extremely clear about this. There's one God. He described the Father of all things, of whom all things are made. We Christians are better informed than other religions because we know that there's only one God that's the source of life. The author of all things, the maker and preserver of the governor of the whole world. In Acts, it's described as this: we live and move and have our being. That's who we are created through. In him we live. Christian, in him we live. Not in us. Not in your own personal worries, in him. In him we move. By God's divine involvement is where we move and how we move. That's how we do it. In him we have our being. Not only because he gave us life, but because he continues to care for us and is good to us. That's the beauty of that one God. Adam and Eve believed in one God. Their sin gave birth to polytheism. That's exactly what happened. They literally, when they ate off the raspberry bush, I think apples get a bad rap, but they ate off the raspberry bush, and they ate it. And at that moment, polytheism comes into the world because they're believing the lie. Did God really say? Did God really say? And what happened from there? We've manufactured gods. We've manufactured gods all over. It could be our car. It could be our children, our house, our property, our rights. You know, we're Americans. We've got our rights. It could be our guns. It can be all kinds. It could be our politics. That seems to be the predominant one on Facebook right now is our politics, right? And all over, it's right there in our face, and it's saying, this is what my God really is. Matter of fact, let me give you a hint, and this will be the theme of our next series. But if somebody says God and fills in the blank, whatever the and is really what they're worshiping. That's the idol. That's what sin brings about. And so God makes it extremely clear that when we entered into sin, we entered into worshiping other gods, which is number two on the Ten Commandments. Don't make nobody like me, right? I'm God. Don't make nobody like me. My version of the Ten Commandments is the way I say it. So don't make nobody like me. Sinful humans fear demonstrations of natural power, so they worship all kinds of things like the wind and the sun and fire and so on, and material things that God has put in our lives. We devote to our job. We devote to our parties or even our team, all these things. But these things fail to satisfy the basic needs of individuals because what every man and woman and child needs is a savior. That's what every man, woman, and child needs. And we see that the scripture makes it clear that there's one God. One God and one God alone. But then this one God exists. How does he exist? Well, he exists in three persons. Which you're like, well how does that work? Again, I'm going to go back to, yes. I'm just going to give you the scriptures and we can talk about it all day, but yes. The first suggestion of the Trinity is found in Genesis 1:1. Literally, you open up the Bible, page 1, verse 1, and it starts suggesting the Trinity. Don't believe me? Let's go back and look at it. Because when Moses wrote it, he wrote the plural form of the divine name. He says this: in the beginning, God. In Hebrew, that word is Elohim. Now, what are we talking about here, Moses? Because you say over and over you believe in one God. Yet you wrote the plural version in Hebrew, and there's not many plural words in Hebrew. So why would you do that? Well, he's literally implying what it is. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and earth. The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is plural. It's the idea of the supreme being. The one true God is in some sense plural. But our God is so great of a being that all of his qualities don't limit him just to one expression and one appearance of himself. It's to ignore his majesty and power if we just look at it that way. Several passages use more than one Hebrew word for God. It's like a distinction between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus in Psalm 45 is called God. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, Psalm 45:7. But in Psalm 110, God speaks directly to David's master and says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You got to look at it right there. Other remarkable passages refer to the angel of the Lord. I love the angel of the Lord showing up. This gets into the deeper parts of pre-incarnate Christ where Jesus shows up in the New Testament, just pops in like, yo, what's up? And people don't know what to do with them because they're like, who are you? What are you doing here, right? The Bible records in Genesis 16, we talked about this, when Hagar's in the middle of the desert after getting kicked out after one of the most awkward entanglements of all time, right? Like the original entanglement. And here's Abraham. He kicks Hagar out. She's out in the desert. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the desert. That's Jesus showing up on the scene. When there's strife and jealousy in the home and everybody's struggling, there's these remarkable passages over and over where Jesus shows up. The angel of the Lord appears here for the first time in Scripture. In the context of the verse, shows that the angel speaks is actually Yahweh speaking. Since the New Testament indicates that no man has ever seen God the Father, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it only seems reasonable that the appearance of the angel of the Lord is actually Christ in the flesh. But chapter 22 of Genesis says this: "But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have withheld your only son from me.'" The story of Abraham and Isaac, we've gone through it before. We've talked about it. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son in obedience to God. But God the Redeemer, the Comforter, brought happy conclusion to the trial. To supply a lamb, to take Isaac back to off the altar. A little further along, we read Moses is called to serve God by an angel of the Lord who appeared to him outside the burning bush. This bush that was not consumed. He's sitting there, and the angel of the Lord pops up. "Yo, take off your slippers." Moses is like, "What? What?" And he's like, "You're on holy land. Take it off." Pops off his shoes. Probably had slides. Who knows? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and it wasn't just a created angel. Is a messenger of Yahweh. Christ himself becomes evident in the framework of the passage. Over and over, I want you to see this is something you see in the Old and New Testament. The amazing fact of the New Testament is the way that it presents the doctrine of the Trinity without a struggle or controversy at all. No. The teaching of Jesus is a Trinitarian all throughout. He speaks to the Father and he speaks to the Holy Spirit, and he does so without apology and without explanation. He just does. Jesus says in John 14, "And I will pray to the Father, he will give you a helper, and he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper. Another helper. He would send the disciples in return to the Father, and he requested the Holy Spirit come as he leaves. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus talks about the Trinity over and over. When speaking of the Holy Spirit, John used a helper to designate the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. You guys are like, "Pastor John, that's great. Lots of passages. What does this have to do with me?" Do you realize everywhere you look, there's Trinity? Do you realize that everywhere? I mean, in the nuclear family, there's father, mother, there's children. Right? And if you look at the roles of the Trinity, you look at the God the Father. You look at the Son, who's the messenger of God the Father. You look at the Spirit, who literally extends the message. Heck, look at our government. Supposedly, it doesn't always work this way. You have the executive, judicial, and legislative branches. Do you know our founding fathers looked at the Trinity as an example to form our government? But keep it pushing. There's all types of places all throughout the Bible, all throughout society, that you'll see the Trinity working its way out. And it's not perfect. It just is. It just is. You see, when Paul gives his benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, which you're probably familiar with, but it says this: it's a prayer directed to Christ for the grace of the Father and his love, but the Holy Spirit and his fellowship. Paul, even in his prayer, talks about all three right there. He says, "Hey, let me pray to Jesus while talking about the grace of the Father, while talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen." And people were like, "Amen." He literally wrote, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Man alive. Here, the deity and equality of each person of the Godhead are not taken for granted, but thrown right in your face. They're right there. This is central to what we believe as Christians. That Jesus came in the flesh as God. That God the Father is God. That the Spirit that dwells within you is God. They're all connected. They're all one. What does this have to do with you? How does this work? What does this mean? Well, if God exists in three persons, then each of them are equal power and glory. They're also one in substance. It's important to know that in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus instructed his followers to go to the entire world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's another indication of the unity and the oneness of the Trinity. So let me just go ahead and give you some proofs of each of them, and then we'll kind of get to the practical aspect of this. Number one, the Father is God. On many occasions, Jesus prayed to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He literally said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Please remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, was dead, and Jesus got to the tomb. He said, remove the stone. They removed the stone, and he got there. He lifted his eyes. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I love further that he goes on and says, Lazarus, get up. Because, you know, if Jesus just said, get up, everybody would have got up. So he's very specific, and I appreciate that. But Christ offered the prayer that he performed a miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And the prayer was one of thanksgiving rather than requesting. You ever notice that? He thanks God for it. He's like, hey, thank you for doing that. I love that presumptive prayer there. But in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul declares, to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom all things. In Galatians 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's where we get that language from. In the first century, over and over, Christians were very clear in all their documentations that God the Father is who we serve. But then let's go on. The Son is God. The Son is God. You can find Jesus mentioned as that over and over. In the beginning, John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John 1:1-14. Jesus Christ has always existed and will exist eternally. There was a survey I saw that came out this last week that scared me. I'm just going to kind of be honest with you. 68% of surveyed Christians said that Jesus was the first created thing by God, that he's not co-equal with God. Yet, when you read John 1, it says that he's been there since the beginning. He's eternal. 72% of Christians said that the Trinity is not real. We're ignorant of what we only believe. This is through Pew Research. Just came out this last week. It was kind of crazy to me. But Jesus Christ has always existed and will always exist eternally. He's the living Word. Jesus is and God the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, have always had an intimate relationship as the triune God. Jesus is God who took on human body and nature in order to redeem mankind. That's the beauty of who Jesus is. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him Christ dwelled on all fullness of the Godhead bodily." But in other words, Paul is saying that all the attributes of the Spirit deity are in Christ. He is one person with two natures, God and man. Literally, theologians call this the hypostatic union. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. Go ahead and ask, Pastor, how does that work? Yes. Yes. I don't completely understand. I'll be honest with you. I know I'm supposed to be the smart one in the room, or I'm supposed to be well studied. I don't get it. But Jesus runs 100% man and 100% God. How beautiful is that, that he was able to walk on earth with us? That he was willing to humble himself to be a baby, right? And then grow all the way up. Went through adolescence, which humbles everybody, right? And then went all the way up to adulthood and lived his life and then died for us. He went through all of that for you and I. Hebrews 1:3, one of the strongest statements in the New Testament, declares the deity of Christ, and he is said to be the exact expression of the substance of God. What is substance? It is whatever is necessary to be God the Son is declared in the exact expression of substance. John 6 says this, speaks the holiness of Jesus, for it says, "And we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." But nobody's holy but God. You notice over and over they're expressing the same thing. Jesus is described as unchangeable, which is an attribute of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over and over they're explaining. It speaks of his supremacy in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, not some authority, all authority. There's only one who has all authority, which is God. Jesus is on earth claiming all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. All authority. God has all given authority and power. Yet his Son has it too, because his Son is God. We can declare the gospel of the world as Jesus commanded us to do in the Great Commission. And John 16 records the disciples' testimonials that Jesus is God because he knows all things. John 1 says this, in him was life, and in that life was the light of men. Spiritual life in Jesus was, we receive spiritual life through faith in him. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way through the book of John, which is my favorite book, I'm kidding. But you go all the way through the book of John, over and over and over, Jesus says this one phrase, I am. I am. Then you go back to Exodus when Moses is sitting in the burning bush and Jesus pops up, says, yo, take off your slides. He takes the slides off and he's standing there in front of the burning bush and God's talking to him. And God says, hey, you got to go to Pharaoh. You got to say, let my people go. Some of you guys got Charlton Heston, get him out of your mind. So you got, let my people go, right? And he's like, I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And God's like, yeah, because I'm like God. I told you to tell him to let my people go. And he goes, well, if I go to Pharaoh and I say, let my people go, who do I say told me? And you know who God said? God says, oh, tell him I am who I am. Now, maybe you don't get how gee that really is. Right? Like, it's the equivalent to a parent saying, because I said so. Right? Like, it's, but why do we, because I said so, because I opened my mouth and I told you to do something, right? Who do I tell Pharaoh? I am who I am. And then Jesus shows up in the New Testament. People are like, who are you? He's like, I am. And they're like, whoa, hey, you're claiming to be God. You do realize that's why he was murdered on the cross, because he was claiming to be God. You do realize over and over that the Jews said, you're making yourself equivalent to God. And he's like, yeah. That's the point, right? That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm making myself equivalent to God. And they ripped their clothes again. We got to go back to that. And like, they ripped their clothes and flipped out and said, no, you have to die. That's blasphemy. And he's just like, I'm going to come back. Like, you can tear down this temple, but I'll be back in 3 days. I mean, we can do the thing. And that's exactly what happened. You see, Jesus showed himself to be worthy to be God. That's the beautiful thing about it. Matthew 25 and 31 through 46 speaks of the second coming. Well, Christ will come as king and judge, and he will separate the sheep from the goat. Christ is doing this. I know a lot of us are like, well, God's going to sit on the throne. No. Christ comes back to judge. He comes back and separates the sheep from the goat. And the same will receive their rewards, a reward for their works, but the lost will be judged for their sin because they did not make Christ their Savior and their Lord. Jesus was called the Creator. In Colossians 1, for by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. You're getting the hint now that Jesus is God. The three prepositions, I love English, prepositions that you have are in, by, and unto, or for. In him, by the source of all creation, by him, the driving force of creation, and for him, all things were created for his use and for his glory. You ever listen to my prayers? I always say, for your glory and our joy. That's exactly what it's for. But let's get to the one that's the hardest for all of us. The Holy Spirit is God. We don't know what to do with this because, again, you grew up in the tradition I grew up in. You know, you caught the Spirit came on you, kind of flew off you, did its thing, right? Sometimes it made you speak different languages. You weren't really sure about it. And I'm not saying that to demean or make fun of that thing. I'm saying it because I think that that is part of it, but it's not a full representation of what the Spirit does. The Spirit is so much more. Matter of fact, if you go to Acts 5. This is a beautiful passage. Peter declared in his words to Ananias and Sapphira that the Holy Spirit is God. Literally, all the Christians at the time were bringing offerings in. They were sharing everything. Said, "Yo, you got property? You got that? I'm gonna sell that. We're gonna make sure that you're taken care of. Widows over here, I got you. Orphans over here, we got you. You need some money? We got you. Like we're taking care of each other. We're selling property." And these guys are trying to be slick. Ananias comes in. He's like, "Yeah, I got some property. I sold it." He didn't really sell all of it, but he kept some of the money on the back and he brought it. And it's a pretty tragic story, but I love it. But Ananias, right here, it says this in verse 5. So Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It'd be odd that Peter went back and said, lie to the Holy Spirit. Why didn't you lie to God? Why didn't you lie to Jesus? But he said, no, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Here's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, it's your property, bro. If you want to keep some of the money, don't lie about it. Just keep it. If you wanted it, just keep it. Why do you have to go out and lie? See, clout's a drug. Look, can we just talk about it? Clout's a drug that everybody wants and needs. It's an old thing. It's a new thing. You know, we're on TikTok talking about clout. They've been doing it for thousands of years, okay? Clout's a drug. And he wanted the clout. He wanted to stand up front of the church and go, I sold everything and gave it to the church. How holy am I? And Pete's like, bro, the Holy Spirit just told on you. No, you didn't. You kept back some. And why did you lie about it? You could have kept it. It's yours, right? And when you sold it, wasn't it yours still? That was your money. You could have put it in your bank account and moved on about your life. Nobody would have said nothing about it. But no, you wanted that clout. Paul also went on and he declared the same thing. He said that we can only know God through the Spirit of God that dwells within us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can only know God the Father through the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And Jesus implied through the Great Commission in Matthew 25 that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and Son as deity. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is a beautiful thing, but how does this apply to us today? Well, the Holy Spirit is what brings unity in the church. You see, the Holy Spirit is what brings unity in the church. If you've been around me for 35 seconds, you know that I am passionate about the local church. If you see me on campus, I've talked to you on campus, I've told you, yo, you don't even have to come to my church. Go to a church somewhere. Be involved in a local church. If you know that I'm going to text you, I'm going to call you because I want you to be involved in the local church. Well, why? Does it make us look better if we have more people? I guess that's not the point. The point is this. The point is that we need each other, and the Holy Spirit reveals our giftings with each other for the body. Do you know our name means body? Soma means body. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate in each one of you the gifts that you have that will help this body move forward. You have gifts that we need. I don't have it all. I know I can act like it, but I do not have it all. And there's reasons I don't have it all because I'm not built that way. And you're not built that way. So I always find like Lone Ranger Christians confusing to me. Mainly because if you look in that Bible, and I've read it a few times, you can find them nowhere. There's nowhere in the New Testament, the Old Testament, where you just see a Christian by himself like, just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. Not a thing. It's just not a thing. Nowhere in the Bible. There's no such thing as a low Christian. There's no 007 Christian. There's none of it. You can't be undercover. We're either out there and in a group or you're not one, period. That's what it is. And the reason being is because the Spirit then wants to draw us together, illuminate our gifts, and use that to bring glory to himself and joy to us. So when I ask the question of like, who's your one? Here, let me give you an example of how this works. The Holy Spirit has illuminated in me, and you guys, if you've been around me 30 seconds, you know this. I love to evangelize. I will talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime with Jesus. I have a sign tattooed in invisible ink on my forehead that says, Jesus, freak, talk to me. I'm going to do it. We were in New York City. Jamarcus got to roll with me. We went out. We had so much fun. We had these orange backpacks. We walked around. We talked to people. And there was a bunch of homeless people over there. And we're supposed to go talk to them. And the other guys in the crew weren't really sure about it. Now, for me, that excites me. We're in a part of the Bronx where it's called the heroin capital of the United States. And I'm practically skipping down the street. Why? I'm not normal. Notice my wife is nodding. I'm not normal. That, to me, excites me. Everybody else is like, yo, I mean, you know, he might have a gun or something. I'm like, yo, let's go. Hey, right? Like, that's the way I want to do. I want to be out there like that. Why? Because the Spirit has illuminated in me the gift of evangelism. That's one of the gifts I have. I love talking to people about evangelism. I love talking to people about Jesus. Catch me whenever you can. Let's talk about Jesus. Whenever, however. I mean, and there's times where my wife can tell you, we'll be in the grocery store, and all of a sudden I'm talking to somebody, and she's like, can we leave? I want to go home. Things are melting. And I'm like, no, Jesus, right? Because that's who I am. So when I say who's your one, what I'm trying to do is teach and impart on you that gift of evangelism so that you can use it for his glory. Now, some of you have the gift of administration. Guess who doesn't have it? I ain't got it. I can do it. I have the skill set to be able to do it. But if you need me to sit down and do finances, miss me with all that. I will go out in the street and talk to people about Jesus. I don't care if you're a stranger, you got a gun to my head. Let's talk. right? But if I'm sometimes forced to do evangelism, so I'll do it. Or, administration, so I'll do it. But some of y'all got that gift. And we need that gift. And we need you to utilize that gift for God's glory. And the only person that illuminates that gift for us is the Spirit. And in submission to Him, that makes our church stronger. So that crackheads like me can go out and do the evangelism. And we're not putting y'all on the front lines because you're like, I like behind a computer. Great, go! Be behind the computer. Because we need people to do that also. You see, that's the beauty of it. There's even those who count numbers, right? They're like, there's all of us that have different gifts in the body. But you have to deal with it in the body. You don't do it on your own. I am so glad that the whole church doesn't look like me. I am so glad the whole church, I mean, that amen was a little loud, but I'm so glad that the whole church doesn't look like me. That the body is diverse and that the Spirit has illuminated in each and every one of us the differences of what God has done in us. I mean, just all that energy, huh, Marcus? That's cool. Listen, the Trinity is so important to who we are. So when we read our gospel statement, we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We intentionally put that in there for you to understand that that is integral to who we are. That we believe that God the Father in all power and glory brings glory to Himself and empowers us to do the work. That God the Son died for our sins, literally lived that life that you and I should have lived, died the death that we deserved, and walked around in flesh having fish sandwiches and whole breakfasts with His friends before He went back to heaven and then said, if I don't leave, the Spirit can't come, and sent the Spirit down to you, Christian, to indwell you, to shape you, to move you for His glory. To use you, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, changed the world through 12 men. 12 men that were empowered by Him to do His work. When you submit yourself to God the Father, receive the Lordship of God the Son, and empowered and used by God the Spirit, you will change this world. Don't be scared of the Trinity. Lean into the mystery of the Trinity. So that day that we were still swimming, and at least kept going back and forth, she got better and better. Little mistakes here and there, but she got better and better. She never got to the bottom of the 5 foot. She never got there. I don't want her to. I wanted her to get to her Father and hold to Him. She just held on to me. I mean, just cling to me, like something off of National Geographic. But she understood that her life depended on it, because she wasn't fully sufficient in that deepness to hold herself up. When it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot understand it all. But what you can do is cling to the Father fully, and He will hold you. The expression of who He is will hold you completely, so that you won't drown in the mystery. You can enjoy its fullness. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the reality that you are God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you express yourself fully in all of these ways, and that you are shaped in that. Jesus, that your Spirit illuminates our gifts and moves us, that your Son died and showed us His lordship over our life, and that you, Father, empower and create a world that brings you glory. Father God, I just ask that each of us are not just overwhelmed by who you are, but are amazed by what you want to do with us. Through the simplicity of the Trinity, use us and help us to shape the world and be empowered to do the things that you want us to do. Jesus, we don't always understand everything about it, and you don't expect us to. But you do expect us to submit to you. And so as Christians, we do that today. Father, I know that not all of us know who you are. We struggle with the reality of this. Help us to come under your lordship today. We ask this in your precious name, and all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about SOMA, please visit us at www.somajc.org.